This morning we come to study the concept of thankful living. Paul reveals this concept of thankfulness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to follow with me in your Bibles as we read together. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all, consistently mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your works of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from your idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Declaration of Independence gives Americans the right to live. But I'm so thankful today that Jesus Christ has given us abundant life and more, eternal life. Are you rejoicing in that life today? You know, some philosopher has said that life begins at 40. I know that's not true. I'm 43. And I want you to know that life does not begin at 40. It begins at Calvary. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hey, folks, I want you to understand that this life demands responsibility and commitment. And that's why Paul could say in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we give thanks to God for you. I want you to know that as you read the epistles of Paul, that is one of the major themes that's repeated time after time. Paul repeats the thanksgiving that he has for what Christ has done for his life. You say, what things, preacher? Health and wealth, family, materialism, friends, jobs, and spiritual values. Man, I could spend all morning thanking God for what he has done. But what about those things in life that we just don't always feel grateful about? Paul gives us some words of encouragement in Philippians 4:4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. No, you won't find that in the Scripture. Rejoice always in the Lord. Always, again I say, rejoice. And Paul was in a prison cell when he penned those words. He also went on to say, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. We as children of God have a right to be thankful this morning for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The biography of most Americans could be written in three basic words: hurry, worry, and bury. We hurry here and we hurry there and we worry about this and we worry about that. And then life is so short and it's over and we're buried. Darwin, in his book entitled Every Other Bed, reports to us that in every other bed in the American hospital today, there's someone with a mental problem, a psychosomatic disorder. Now, whether that's true or not, I know not. But I know this, that billions and billions of dollars have been spent on medical health care conditioning within America today. You might be interesting to note that more Americans die of suicide than the five most communicable diseases. And in every realm of my ministry, I'm confronted with people worrying about this and worrying about that, and they can do absolutely nothing about the things that they're worrying about. This is a real problem in our society, and it could well be solved with this one verse of Scripture. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And also this that Paul has written in 1 Thessalonians. We do well to look at five basic principles of thankful living this morning, and I hope and pray that you can make these applicable within your life. First, we need to be thankful because of the positional relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. As a child of God, look where you are according to verse 1. Paul says, in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, a person in Christ, though he be beset with illness and poverty and problems, a person in Christ is better off in that position than a person with great wealth and great fame outside of the power of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and God's brought you to this hour and to this place and you've never committed your life to Jesus and you want to know real life, abundant life, eternal life, then commit your life to Jesus and you can know thankful living because you'll know the one that has given his life for you. Man, if you want to be thankful about something, you be thankful that God thought enough of you to save you in your sins. That God cared enough about you to come and to condescend in the form of Christ and die on that cross. That he loved you enough that he'd be willing to give his own son. If you want to be thankful for something, be thankful for Jesus and the salvation that God the Father has given us in the power of Christ. If you're in Jesus, Jesus is in you. Now let me explain that by the illustration from the film, The Spirit of St. Louis. Jimmy Stewart is playing Charles Lindbergh on that historic flight across the Atlantic. And in one of the scenes, as he's making that historic trip, a fly comes into the plane and lands on his lunch. And he begins to talk to that fly and he says, "I wonder how much you weigh," because he was concerned about the weight since the distance was so great. And then he said, "That's ridiculous. Well, fly, don't you know that you can't travel this far?" And then again he talks to himself and he says, "That's absurd. You can go anywhere this plane can go." And dear Christian friend, I want to say to you that when you get into a situation where the problems and the circumstances and the difficulties of life seem insurmountable, that you can be anything that Christ is, and you can do anything that Christ can do, and you can go anywhere that Christ can go, because he's in you and you're in Christ because of this positional living that God the Father has given us. One of Dwight L. Moody's great campaigns in Boston brought him in contact with a little boy. The little boy's mother loved Dwight L. Moody, and she persuaded her son to go hear this great preacher. She said, "Son, I want you to hear somebody preach tonight. He's preaching down at the campaign hall, and he's the bestest preacher in the world." And the little boy had no daddy, and in poverty and barefooted, after being persuaded by his mother, went down to that campaign hall. It was so crowded in there that due to a fire code, nobody else was allowed entrance. They told the little boy that he could not get in, and the boy began to cry, and he began to beg, and he said, "But my mama told me that I needed to come here tonight to hear the bestest preacher preach." "Sorry, you can't enter." The little boy began to cry on the curbside. It wasn't long till Dwight L. Moody pulled up in his carriage, and in those days he wore long tails behind his coat. And he saw this little boy standing there crying, and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" The little boy didn't know Dwight L. Moody, had never met him. And he said, "Sir, my mama sent me down here tonight to hear the Dwight L. Moody. She told me he was the bestest preacher in the world, and they won't let me in." Dwight L. Moody said, "Son, you see these tails on the back of my coat? You grab hold of them and you follow me." The little boy grabbed those coattails, and Mr. Moody went right on down in the middle of that crowded auditorium, right up to that platform, to the chief seat, and he said, "Son, you sit here in my seat tonight." And the little boy who could not get in sat in the best seat in the house that night to hear the bestest preacher in the world preach. And I want you to know something. You don't get into Christ on your own merit. You don't get into heaven by yourself. You do it by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so every day you ought to be thankful for what God the Father has done for us in Jesus. It's a thankful position. Now, I know a lot of Christians tonight that know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of life, and they're on their way to heaven, but they're absolutely, totally ignorant of the abundant life that God has given us in Christ. Friend, don't tell me that you're thankful. Demonstrate it by your service, by your commitment, by your attendance to the things that Jesus died to redeem. Don't tell me you love Jesus and neglect the church. Don't tell me you love Jesus and refuse to witness. Demonstrate it. Isn't that not what James says when he says, "Prove it, your works will demonstrate your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody would tell me that they loved me and then go out and stab me in the back and gossip and do everything that they could disruptively toward me. I wouldn't think too highly of the accolade that they had given me. And I don't think God looks too highly upon our shibboleths of praise when it's not backed up by the demonstration of our faith. Don't tell me, demonstrate thankful living, because it's a positional relationship in God the Father and in Jesus Christ and Christ in you. Then thankful living is patterned living. Look in verses 6 and 7. They followed the Apostle Paul, who emulated the power and the example of Jesus. And friend, is that not what Christian living is all about? It's being more and more like Jesus Christ. Thankful living is patterned living. It's emulating the example set before us and the following the ultimate example in Christ. Every Christian ought to read the book by Shelton, In His Steps. It talked about a church that decided to try to emulate Jesus Christ. And in their business meetings, they asked the question, what would Jesus do? In their living example, they asked the question, what would Jesus do? In their families, they asked the question, what would Jesus do? In their socials in that church, they asked the question, what would Jesus do? And I want you to know when that happens in this church and we begin to live and to love and to forgive as Jesus lived and loved and forgave, this building will not be able to hold the people that will come. Pattern living, thankful for what God has done, emulating that in the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. God does not perform and work through miracles as He does through people who will be willing to follow the example set by the power of Jesus Christ. Dr. Tom Malone tells the story of a little black boy who was out selling pencils near a train station. Several men were late for the train, and they rounded the corner, and they ran into the little boy and knocked him down, and his pencils and his shoeshine equipment and money went sprawling all over the ground. Two of the men got up, dusted themselves off real quickly, and with a dirty look, they ran on to meet their train, but one man stopped. He got up, dusted himself off, and then picked up the little boy and then helped him pick up his pencils and his money and his shoeshine equipment. And then he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a dollar and he said, here, son, this ought to cover any of the loss that you might have. And in that particular instance, he turned to walk off. And the little boy simply said, sir, be used, Jesus. And the man with a bewildered look turned and said, son, what did you say? And the little boy looked up and he said, sir, be you, Jesus. And the man said, no, son, why do you ask? And the reply came, you sure do act like him. How long has it been since someone has said that about us? Thanksgiving living is patterned living. Man, if you're thankful to God, the preacher won't have to be worried about what you're doing out in the world when you're confronted with your testimony. If you're thankful to God, nobody will have to beg you to pray. Nobody will have to beg you to give and to tithe to the church and to the commitments that God leads you through the power of His Spirit. When you're thankful to God, nobody's going to have to wonder where you are when His church assembles and meets. Nobody will have to beg you to live like Jesus at work, at school, and at play. Because when you're like Jesus, you're going to do what God wants you to do. Thankful living is patterned living after the ultimate example, Jesus Christ our Lord. But thankful living is also principle living. Look in verse 9 of your Bibles. It is said that they turned from their idols to serve a living God. Now that's a rarity today. I could talk about all the idols that we have. We're building shrines today in America. Astrological signs, cultic shrines, Eastern shrines. People are worshiping idols all over America. They're even worshiping the devil. And many of the rock groups that poster and adorn the walls of the bedrooms of the youth of this country basically are devoted to the devil. They're worshiping him in their music. They're praising him. And we're building shrines to our own gods. We're bowing knees to other idols. We're bowing ourselves before other gods outside of Jesus. Many in America today worship at the god of television. That's why they'll sit at home tonight and watch some science fiction rather than being in the house of God worshiping the living, risen Savior. Others are worshiping the god of sports. And if God called this church home and archaeologists look back upon our culture, ignorant of our ways, they would think that we would probably worship the god of ball, whether it be a round, small, white ball, or a round, orange ball, or a golf ball, or a football. We worship the god of sports today. Check your papers if you don't believe that, and look at the space given to sports versus Christianity. Check your dome stadiums, your arenas, and your ballparks, and see how that crowd compares to the church's crowd. We worship the god of sports, and I know that must break the heart of God. Let me ask you a question. What is most important to you in life? What is really important? What really matters? What really counts? I think I'm asking you what is more purposeful in this life than any other thing, and that's the fourth point that Paul points out to us in verse 8. These people had a purpose. They spread the gospel from one end of that continent to the other. People all over the world knew about their faith. Their purpose was being committed to Jesus Christ. We have folks today on the rows of our churches, and yet they're building castles in the dark. They made verbal commitments to Jesus, but they've not followed it up in service and living and giving. They don't have any real purpose in life. They just drift to and fro, and then all of a sudden when they get into trouble, when the insurmountable problems of life come crashing down on top, they turn to the church. Listen, friend, if you're really saved today, there was a time in your life when you made a commitment. You made a pledge. You made a decision that should have affected your life way on into the future. Don't say that you made a commitment to Jesus and turn against the church. Don't tell me that you want to love Christ and not the things that he died to redeem. When you made a commitment to Jesus, you made a commitment to those things that he gave his life to save. I'm praying. I'm really praying as your pastor that all who once made a commitment to Jesus here in this community will begin to live and to act like it. Oh, may it be faithful to the power of the Son of God who gave his best for us. The scripture says, woe to him who is at ease in Zion. And I fear that most churches and most Christians fall into this category this morning. God help us to be a people and a church who can witness in this community so that the lost might see that, yes, we're grateful. Yes, we're thankful for what God the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a purpose in living. Several years ago, there was an article that came out in the paper of an individual that was in New York that committed suicide. And he wrote a note simply to the publisher of a paper. And they found the note and they published it, and it went something like this. I have discovered that my life has no real purpose, no real value. I've also discovered that in the midst of a city with millions and millions of people, nobody really cares about me. I'm nothing more than a peanut in Yankee Stadium. And tonight, this peanut is going to squash his life out. And he took his life. Folks, it's for us, the church, to simply say to those who are hurting and who are brokenhearted, yes, there is a God that loves you. Yes, there is a purpose in life. There is a commitment. A God in Christ died for you to save you and to make you better than you are. Yes, the church needs to present the message of purposeful living. And I think that we as God's people need to be thankful. But I also believe what Paul says about being prepared to die. And that's the fifth and final concept. It's found in verse 10. You know, a lot of people say that we need to be prepared to live. And I witness and I talk to a lot of people, and they simply tell me, well, they've got to do this and they've got to do that, and they've got to prepare for the future. But friend, I want you to know something. There's only one thing that you have to do, and that's to be prepared to die. You have to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you. Regardless of how bad times seem to be getting, no matter how difficult it might seem for you, we're going to win. Jesus Christ has already accomplished that fact. The battle is over, the smoke is cleared, and Jesus Christ stands triumphantly alive with a message of hope and a message of salvation, a message of care, a message of concern, a message of love. And we need to be propagating that by being prepared to die. You see, when you're prepared to die, you're prepared to live for him. Because when you're prepared to die, nothing else matters in life. And isn't that what Paul says? We are already dead in Christ. And when you're dead, nothing can bother you in this life. So we, when we become prepared to die, we're ready to live. Now, I've met folks who were so afraid to die that they couldn't live. And the future choked them up. And they were so afraid and so anxious about living that they were basically incarcerated in their own darkness and in their own fear. When we're prepared to meet Jesus Christ, we'll be ready to do the things that God's calling us to do in this life as Christians. I've also met Christian people that weren't afraid to die, but they were ashamed to die. They hadn't thanked God adequately enough. They had slipped back into sin. And this message, basically, of thanksgiving is for all of us. Paul sums it up well in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. That's God's promise, friend. He's given us his Son to prove it. And I want to challenge you this morning to live every day of your life in a spirit of thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.